spoke a word, you were singing over me. You've been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You've been so, so
Well, let's jump into the Word. Amen. You ready to get into the Word? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 is the verse that we started with last week. We're going to go back to that because we've been looking at the past few weeks sermon series called Happiness is a Choice, and we want to talk about some spiritual keys to a joyful life. And, you know, it's a joyful thing to be in God's house, isn't it? And to be among God's people and to enjoy the preaching and the teaching, the fellowship, the worship, all of that's so good. And so Ephesians 4:26, Paul reminds us, he says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Now, last week, we began our discussion of anger, and we talked about how important it is to examine our motives or to examine our unmet expectations as possible reasons for our anger. Does that guy look like somebody you know? And so in that, we also talked about exploring and how we need to examine our selfish demands, because if I'm selfish and I'm demanding certain things and I don't get that, then that propensity for anger is certainly there. What about my perfectionistic tendencies? If everything has to be exactly right, and if it's not exactly right, then how do I respond to that? And then sometimes some of us have unfortunately been through some trauma or abuse, and we need to look at that as also reasons for some unhealthy displays of anger at times. But today we're going to turn the page, because today we're going to make the assumption that sometimes our anger, as it is, legitimate and righteous in nature. And so when we look at that, then we have to ask the question, well then, how do I handle my righteous anger? How do I handle the anger that is right, that is appropriate, without allowing that to morph into unrighteous anger that is destructive and that is killing? And so one of the ways that we're going to do that, there are several ways we're going to talk about. We're only going to address one today. And to me, this is one of the more foundational ones we have to explore. And that is, we have to lovingly and assertively address the offending person. Let's suppose someone has wronged you. Someone has done something that is wrong, that is directed towards you, that is absolutely wrong. Then if the circumstances merit, then what I want to encourage you to do is to lovingly and assertively address that person as the offending person in your life. By the way, this is not just true in our marriages. It's not just true with our children, our extended family. It's not just true in our places of work. Is also true here in church. Because if we have something that we don't like, if we have something that someone has said that has hurt us, then why do we talk about it? Why do we dwell on it? Why do we let it fester? Why don't we deal with it? And so what we're going to explore today are some tools and how not to, as well as how to deal with those things in our lives. So I want to share with you four ways that we often deal with anger. Now, three of these four ways are very unhealthy. One of them I'm going to suggest to you is the appropriate and healthy way and biblical way that we are to deal with our anger. So here's the first unhealthy way. You can be passive. Now, when I'm passive, I don't ask for anything and I don't confront you about anything. The passive person is probably going to be the kind of person that is never going to assume or ask for you to do anything for them, and if you do say something or offend them in some way, it's very unlikely that they're going to approach you about that. We have, quite honestly, in some Christian circles, adopted this as the biblical way to deal with those who offend us. We appeal to the passage oftentimes where Jesus instructs his disciples to turn the other cheek. Now, there are times when we should do that. There are times, quite honestly, when you say something or I say something or someone says something to us, that we need to just, sometimes I say I have to consider the source and move on. Sometimes I need to do that. Sometimes I do, and you just need to turn the other cheek. But there are other times, and I think Scripture bears this out in abundance, there are times when I need to approach that person and say, listen, let's talk about this. And what we need here is wisdom. Wisdom is needed to determine the difference. When do I turn the other cheek versus when do I lovingly confront and approach that person about that given wrong? Now, can I share with you two of my favorite verses in the book of Proverbs? Two of my favorite verses in the book of Proverbs are found back to back in Proverbs chapter 26. And those verses are verses 4 and 5. And I don't know if you've ever read them or not. Todd's got them up there on the screen for you, but I want you to look at them. Because the first verse says, do not, and particularly notice those two words, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. The very next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Can I give you a little bit of Bible history here? Do you realize that the early church fathers who were collecting the different manuscripts and putting them within the context of Scripture, we call that the canon of Scripture, do you realize that the early church fathers looked at those two verses and almost chose to exclude the book of Proverbs from the entire Word of God? You know why they did that? Because when they looked at those two verses, they thought that those two verses were contradictory. And they know that God's Word does not contradict itself. I'm really glad that they didn't exclude the book of Proverbs, because in all honesty, those verses are not contradictory. They're actually complementary. Let me explain why. There are times in my interaction with others that I need to approach, and there are times when I don't. And what I need to pray for, which the book of Proverbs gives us excellent guidance about, is the wisdom. So my interaction with others needs to be determined by wisdom, not weakness, with honesty, not with hostility. See the difference? Passivity is unhealthy because we elect to repress and bury things inside of us instead of dealing with them. Have you ever noticed talking with passive people that some of those people are the most unhappy and sometimes they are the most angry? I've often told myself when I've been passive in my interactions with others, I wind up after that interaction concludes being angry, and I usually am angry at two people. I'm not only angry at the person who I feel like is trying to take advantage of me or has wronged me, but I'm also angry at me because I wind up saying, Ray, why don't you just say what needs to be said? So there's an anger that comes in there, but the passive person is very resistant toward the idea of expressing that anger, so they repress it and they bury things instead of dealing with them. Their motto is, that's not a big deal, let's not create waves, let's just not create a problem, let's just go on with it, I'll just forget it. The problem is, we don't always forget it, do we? The problem is, we don't always bury those things and eliminate them. They stay there underneath the surface, which leads us to the second unhealthy way that passivity affects us, and that it can lead to damaging, angry eruptions. How many of us are familiar with the straw that broke the camel's back? Yeah, we're familiar with that, because what does it mean? It means that that camel has just been burdened and burdened and burdened until finally he can't carry anymore. And the least little thing that is placed on the top of that animal begins that chain reaction of collapsing that camel underneath the huge burden. What I've actually found in many cases in working with people and in my own lives is that when we erupt angrily as a passive person, it's because of something that really doesn't merit the degree of eruption that I demonstrate over something that's normally very small and benign. And people look at us and say, well, I didn't think it was that big a deal. What are you getting so upset about? And the reason is because you don't see everything that's underneath. The passive person will bury those things and will allow those things to sit there and fester, and they may just be obsessed with those things as they ruminate on those things for day after day, week after week, month after month. And so passivity is not the right way that we deal with those that we need to approach who may have offended us in some way. The second unhealthy way that we often deal with anger is what we call passive-aggressive. Passive-aggressive people are actually kind of interesting, and they're pretty easy to spot. These are the people who interact normally one moment and then completely shut down or change their behavior the next. These are the kind of people, when you pick up that something's wrong, you look at them and say, Donna, what's wrong? And Donna will say, nothing. Well, are you sure nothing's wrong? I told you nothing's wrong. Right? Well, you're acting differently. I told you nothing's wrong. right? That's how we handle. That's passive-aggressive behavior. Because everybody realizes there's an elephant in the room, but everybody's skirting around the elephant, afraid to tackle it. That's passive-aggressive behavior. These are the people who let you know in subtle, sometimes not so subtle ways, that something is wrong, but they will not tell you what or why. Here's the examples that you see. Here's the body language. By the way, you look for body language in some of this stuff. It's not always in what we say, right? It's sometimes in how we say it. When I'm looking at people and they're, or they're doing this. You probably can't see this very well, but I'm rolling my eyes. Okay? Or they're saying, whatever. Okay? Sometimes passive-aggressive people are just silent. Hey, you want to go out and get something to eat? Are you hungry? Sometimes we say it as sarcasm. Why would you be hungry? What size pants are you wearing now? Right? Or sometimes it's disguised as humor. Oh, yeah, Jeanette, you're real smart, all right. How many, what, three of the best years of your life were spent in ninth grade? That's humor disguised as anger. They're all clear signs of passive-aggressive behavior. Now, one of the things that's so refreshing about God is that you will never find an instance in Scripture where God is passive-aggressive. I dare you, look in the Bible. See if you find a place where God is passive-aggressive. I've been reading through the book of 1 and 2 Kings in my private devotional time. And one guy I'm almost feeling sorry for, his name was Jeroboam. And Jeroboam was a wicked king. And every king that follows his example, God is inserting in there that this king did exactly like Jeroboam, son of Nebat. And I'm feeling so sorry for Nebat. I would hate to be Jeroboam's father. And yet there's that lineage there of all this through there. So God is not passive aggressive. He tells us the way it is. Let me give you one example of that, where God is not passive aggressive. In the book of Malachi, the very last book in the book and the Old Testament, in the very last book, God comes to his people, the Israelites, and in Malachi chapter 1, we are made privy to a discussion that God is having with his people. It's a cool discussion. If you've never read Malachi chapter 1, let me encourage you to go home and read it. We're just going to look at one of these verses. And the verse that we're going to look at is verse 10 out of that chapter. And listen to what God says to them through Malachi the prophet. He says, oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors. In other words, just shut your church. Shut it down. Close the door. Put a padlock on it. Shut it down. So that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offerings from your hands. You see, God does not mince words. God does not look at Israelites and say, hey, guys, I'm really upset with you, but I'm not going to tell you why. No, he explains to them why. And as he explains to them, he talks about their dishonor toward him. He talks about how they show contempt toward him. And God, you will never find an instance where he is passive-aggressive, but because he loves us, because of his reckless love that our praise team sang about, because of the reckless love that you guys have talked about this morning, it is the reckless love of God that says, you may not like what I have to say, but I'm going to say it to you because I do love you, and I do cherish you, and I adore you as my child. And so we need to practice that. I would suggest to you this morning that if you are a person who engages in passive-aggressive behavior, you are probably sullen and you are probably angry, normally speaking, underneath the surface in most of your important relationships. I've never met a passive-aggressive person who wasn't, because I'm just underneath the surface. It's like a boiling pot that I'm just waiting for something to erupt. Let me say this too. if you live or frequently interact with someone who is passive-aggressive, you're probably constantly wondering what to say and how to say it. They may never tell you what's wrong, but you will certainly pick up that something is wrong. And so most of us who interact with passive-aggressive people find ourselves constantly monitoring, constantly critiquing what we're going to say or maybe what we've said for fear of setting that person off. So freedom and relaxed communication is probably hard to come by with these people because of the way that they're dealing with their anger, dealing with their real or perceived offenses. Okay? We've got passive. We've got passive-aggressive. Let's go to the other end of the spectrum. Aggressive. You know, it's normally not very difficult to spot these people either. Look for red faces, bulging eyes and veins, yelling, threats, intimidation. And once you see this, you have probably locked in on a very aggressive person, right? How many of us like dealing with those kind of people? I didn't think so. Most of us don't like to deal with those kind of people because they're so volatile. You never know what you're going to expect. You never know what you're going to get. Here's why aggressive people feel they have to interact that way. First of all, probably because they've learned how to do that. Most of us aren't necessarily born angry, but we learn that through our upbringing, and we see how aggressiveness seems to work for some people, so we just kind of copy that. And in many cases, it's more caught than taught. So we see that. And so the problem that aggressive people often encounter as they interact with people from an aggressive posture, they do this because they feel like that they must demonstrate their strength to get what they want. I've actually talked with people before, particularly men, who seem to struggle with anger management, but women can too. But I've talked with several people who said, I've actually gotten into fights, physical fights, because I was in a group of people and someone was talking smack toward me, and I began this thought process. If I don't fight back, that person's going to think that I'm weak. These people are going to think that I'm weak, and I can't tolerate that. And so they get into a physical fight because they're trying to prove that they are strong. See how that works for you? Most of these people are on probation. I would say it's not working very well. A lot of these people coming to see me because they have to, because the court says, you got to go have something done with your anger, young man. Go see Ray. So I see these people, and these people think they have wrong ideas, they have mistaken ideas, that in order to be strong, I have to show you that I can flex my muscles, that I can yell and scream and fight and cuss and swear with the best of you. And they're angry. But again, the problem that aggressive people often encounter is that they are very lonely people. I've actually had people sit in my office and say, I know there are people who are actually afraid of me, and they don't want to have anything to do with me. They shy away from me, and they find reasons not to interact with me. Isn't that sad? And yet, that's what aggression does. And you see, many people don't stick around people when they're aggressive. Who wants to subject themselves to that kind of treatment, that kind of volatility? If you're a thinking person, if you have any sense of self-esteem or any self-respect, we're not going to stay in that environment very long if we can help it. We're going to find some way to develop an exit strategy to free ourselves from that, because who would want to stay in that kind of environment? And so these angry people are lonely people, and they're rejected people, and they are dejected people because of their behavior. Aggressive people fail to follow Paul's instruction. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Now I want you to notice a word that Paul uses in there. It's a word that's real easy to slip over, and it's the short word all. How many times have you had someone say, I wouldn't be angry if you wouldn't do that? Or I wouldn't be angry if you hadn't said that. Dude, give me a break. Nobody, you don't have a button on you that pushes. That's the anger button. If you allow me to make you angry, you've allowed me to do that. I haven't done that. You've allowed me to do that. And yet we hear people say, oh, you make me so angry. What you're telling me is you have no self-discipline. You have very little impulse control. You have no idea of awareness and the consequences of your actions. When I hear people say, oh, they make me so mad. Paul says, I want you to get rid of all of that. And can I just give you a quick cue here? If God says get rid of all of it, it's possible to get rid of all of it. God is not a God who lies. Now, are we going to have those times? Yes. But I want you to understand what he's describing here, bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander. We're going to get angry sometimes. That's who we are. We're hardwired with eight primary emotions, and anger is one of them. And so God expects us, but he wants that anger to be that which is right and even honoring to him that spurs us on to constructive, godly action. By the way, when you read verse 31 of Ephesians 4, can you imagine a more comprehensive description of aggression, hostility, and anger than the one we just read? I mean, he covers the gamut: bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, every form of malice. Can you imagine any more comprehensive definition of anger than the one we just read? And yet what I have observed is that aggressive people who claim to be Christians, this is where it gets to church. I have run into a lot of angry Christians in my life. Not that I instigated any of that. I want you to realize that. I have run into a lot of angry Christians in my life. And here's their go-to that I have found in so many cases. They get mad, they get angry, they get belligerent, and then when they're called on it, they say, hey, I was just telling the truth. Ever heard anybody tell you that? They're a jerk. They're acting disrespectful. They're acting ungodly. Well, I'm just telling the truth. Here's what they forget. They forget what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, where Paul says, instead, speaking the truth in what? Love. You see, here's the thing. You may yell, scream, and curse the truth, but you're probably doing it without an ounce of love in your body. It's okay to be angry at times. How we have to handle that is what makes a difference between sin and righteousness. And if I'm yelling and screaming and falling back on my Christian haunches and saying, well, I'm just telling the truth. You just don't want to hear the truth. Then I need to examine that and make sure that the amount of truth that I'm sharing is commensurate with the amount of love that's involved in that exchange. And that's hard. That's hard because there are sometimes things that people say and do that really strike us at the very core of who we are. Okay, so if being passive is not good, if being passive-aggressive is not good, if being aggressive is not good, then what's the biblical recommendation for how we handle these periods or these episodes of righteous anger? And it's summed up in the word assertive. You won't necessarily find that word in Scripture. That's a word that we've kind of come up with on our own vernacular and how we deal with people and how we interact with people. And I want to tell you something. Assertive behavior and assertive communication is clearly directed in Scripture. And we're going to talk about that. But being assertive is not simply about how we communicate. It is the way that we carry ourselves. It's the way that we carry ourselves. Assertive people are neither timid or brash, but they're comfortable and confident. Where does our comfort come from? Our comfort is found in who we are in Christ. I can feel comfortable in who I am. I can be comfortable that I am a recipient of God's reckless love, that he has pursued me, that he has won my heart, that he has snatched me out of the depths of sin, and he snatched me out of the pits of hell, and he has restored me as his child. So I can rest in that and I can find comfort in that. But confidence comes is that as I live my life, that I direct my life by clear biblical values and convictions. Do you realize how many people there are in our society who have absolutely no idea how they're supposed to feel, how they're supposed to act, how they're supposed to interact with others? Have you ever had someone come up to you and say, "I don't know what to do. I don't know how to respond. I don't know how to act." And if you think about it, isn't that really sad? And listen, I'm certainly not saying that all of us have the answers. None of us up here are Einsteins. But here's where we miss that. The reason we often say, "I'm not sure how to respond or how to act," is because we don't have a clear root in the Word of God. We are not rooted, we are not founded in the principles and the convictions and the dictates of God's Word. If I look at my life as being just an outflow of who I am as a child of God, and I look at my life as best I can and direct my life based on the tenets of this precious book, then I don't have to go around asking everybody for their opinion, because God has already given me His opinion on so many areas of my life. Amen? I don't have to ask someone if it's okay for me to live with my girlfriend. God has already said that. I don't have to ask if it's okay to lie, cheat, and steal. God has already answered that question for me. I don't have to ask whether it's okay for me to shoot drugs. God has already given me that answer. You see, in relationships, so many people come to me and say, "I don't know what to do in my relationship." Have you followed God's Word? That's why we struggle so much, because we're not rooted in the Word of God. That's why we don't know how to live, how to make decisions. That's why we don't know how to interact with people and have healthy, responsible relationships, because we're using the world's wisdom. We're using the ideas of our bros and our girls over here. I'm not going to say the word that rhymes with that. That would be wrong. So we're using all of their wisdom, and we're forsaking the wisdom of God. And that's why we can't be assertive. Because we're not sure what we even believe. Okay? Here's what we see with assertive people. Assertive people respect themselves and the person they are addressing. That's the difference between a passive and a passive-aggressive and an aggressive person. Because if I respect myself, then I don't have to act like some kind of wild man. But I can be truthful with you and honest. Because I'm going to respect you as I'm talking with you about what's bothering me. A wonderful example of this is found in the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul writes this to the Galatian Christians. He says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone," by the way, brothers and sisters is comprehensive. So that means it works for girls and boys. Okay? "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted." Now, I want you to notice in that verse, and we're going to look at one more in verse 4 in just a moment, but I want you to look at some of the qualities that need to be observed in assertive communication, particularly from a Christian biblical perspective. First of all, it is Spirit-led. Did you see what Paul wrote in there? He says, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the, what? Spirit. Does that kind of beg the question of what we talked about a little while ago? That kind of revert back to that? If I know what the Word of God teaches me, if I know the principles and precepts and dictates of the Word of God, then I understand how that is being Spirit-led, okay? So, in other words, our conversation with the offending person is done with gentleness, is done with meekness, as directed by the Spirit of God. The second quality, it is done with humility. Have you ever had someone approach you about something that you did wrong, and they approached you with this sense of arrogance, pride, that they were talking down to you? "Heather, what's wrong with you? You can't get this right." Oh my gosh, when you do that, what does that make you want to do? I know what Sister Shade would do. She'd take out her pencil and her toenail polish, and she'd paint a nice little mustache on that guy or that girl. It already makes me defensive. Because if you're coming at me with this sense of pride and arrogance and self-righteousness and haughtiness, how do you expect me to respond to that? So that's why Paul says, it's done with humility. So that I don't turn that person off. Third quality is based on the truth. And this is where verse 4 of Galatians 6 comes in. And notice what Paul recommends in verse 4. He says, each one should test their own actions. What is Paul saying here? Let me quote from a respected commentator. He says, he who mirrors himself in the mirror of another person's conduct mirrors himself gently. He should mirror himself in the mirror of God's law and of Christ's example. So what this commentator is saying is if I'm comparing how I'm supposed to act compared to how Jerry acts or how Miss Debbie acts, then I'm being really soft on myself because they're human just like I am. So I don't mirror myself among others. I mirror myself vertically in the mirror of God. His love, his mercy, his justice, his grace, his word. So when I do that, if I'm going to assertively address someone, it needs to be done based on God's truth, not mine. That's what it means to be mirroring in God's word. But here's the fourth quality of assertiveness. Its intended outcome is restoration. Do you see that in verse 1? Paul says, I want you to talk to them, restore them. Interestingly, the word restore, you know what it means? It means to mend, to bring something or someone back to its or his former position of wholeness or soundness. Isn't that cool? So what I'm trying to do in my assertive interaction with someone, I'm not trying to write that person off. I'm trying to say, listen, let's talk about this. Let's mend this. Let's bring this back to where it needs to be. So when you think about it, assertiveness has some goals in mind. And here are the goals: to lovingly approach, to lovingly correct, to lovingly restore, to lovingly respect ourselves, the other person, and the truth of God. They are the goals for being assertive. And by the way, you see that lacking in so many church environments. We sit around and we look like we're puffed up puffer fish. We do. You see people come in church. Sometimes I've seen people come in church that I'm thinking, why are you here? You look like you should be at, you know, the mental hospital or something. Why are you here? You look so mean. You look so nasty. You know, you should be posing for mobile patrol or something. You know, why are you doing that? And yet they come to church that way, and they harbor. I have met people literally who have harbored and built up bitterness in their lives for 20, 30, 40, 50 years about things that happened in their lives, and they never get over it, and they never forgive, and they never move on. Folks, it's time to do that. We can't live that way. God doesn't want us living that way. And as God's people, if we have something that we need to call somebody out on, then call them out, but do it graciously. Do it with love. Do it with grace. Do it with humility. And do it within the context of God's word. Don't just harbor. And that's one of the good things I love about our church. I don't hear a whole lot of gossip. I don't know whether y'all just exclude me in it or just not a whole lot going on. I hope it's just not a whole lot going on. But I don't hear a whole lot of that kind of garbage that goes on. And I'm so thankful for that. Because what does it do besides divide? I mean, have you ever really seen a church environment where there is gossip and turmoil and picking sides that church really flourished? Oh, yeah, this is the greatest church. Man, we're split in all kinds of different factions, and we've got all kinds of groups that are mad at each other, but our church is really growing, and we're really loving Jesus and loving people. All right, come on, join us. I mean, you got to be an idiot to go to that church. I've been there, done that, got the T-shirt for it, got several T-shirts for it. Why are we doing that? So being assertive, and here's the deal. Being assertive doesn't necessarily guarantee that I'm going to get my desired outcome, okay? But here's what it does. It gives me the assurance of knowing that I've lovingly and respectfully stated the truth. I may not get what I want from every interaction with someone, even if I'm being assertive, but at least I can rest and say I did what I was supposed to do. Think about this as we close out. Assertive people experience happiness and joy. I've talked to people I've worked with them in counseling, and they come back and they tell me how that they implemented some of the things about assertive communication, and those people are up here. They are so overjoyed. They are empowered. They are happy. And sometimes I look at them and say, well, did you get everything you wanted? No, I didn't. But you know what? I had a chance to say it. And there's something empowering about that. Passive people are angry at themselves and all those who run over or take advantage of them. Passive-aggressive people are looking for someone to knock the chip off their shoulder so they can bow up and get mad but not tell you why. Aggressive people are always looking for a fight to either protect what's mine or to get what belongs to me. As we've talked about before, have you ever noticed that angry people are seldom happy people? I remember as a kid, I was thinking about this the other day. My dad is going to be dead come November 8th of this year for 10 years. And I was thinking, I still miss my dad. But I remember as a kid growing up, there was a few occasions when that my dad and mom would argue in front of me, but it was few, and I'm so thankful I could say that. I think my wife and I have tried to do a good job of that. I haven't always been the best dad to my sons, but I sure do love them. But I remember one time, I'm not sure how old I was, but I remember one time my dad used to cuss a lot. He really liked to cuss. He only had a third grade education, so I'm not sure where he got some of those words from, but he had a mouth hung on him at times. And I remember one time I was, my parents and I and my grandparents, my mom's parents, my maternal grandparents lived next door to us. And I remember for whatever reason, his language got on my nerves. And I was going to count how many times he used the word damn. And I remember as a little boy sitting on the front porch of my grandparents' house, and he and my grandparents were talking. Every time my dad would say damn, I wrote it down. I wrote it down. And by the time they finished that conversation, the whole page was full of damn, 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 damn. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, you know. And so he would just do that all the time, you know. But I remember when he got saved. Man, it was just one of those services that God was just undeniably in the place. And I don't remember him saying damn or those other words after that. It was more like, Shug, I love you. And I love the Lord. And he served the Lord. And he made his life count. And all that anger that he had before he met Jesus just kind of evolved into a joy. I used to love my dad laugh. My dad had the best laugh. You could hear him all over the house when he laughed. If he got tickled, he'd be happy. Sorry, Justin. He'd be happy that the Red Sox are going to the World Series this year. He'd be so happy about that. But I remember the transformation that took place. And beloved, can I tell you this morning that Jesus can do that in your life too? Some of us are angry. Some of us are down. Some of us are perplexed. We're confused. We're addicted. And can I just tell you that God wants to give you freedom and deliverance from that stuff? That he wants to take your heart that might be filled with hurt and loneliness and filled with bitterness because God hasn't done the way you think he should have done in your life. And he wants to take that and turn it into something really beautiful. The only question is, are we going to let him do it? Because that's on you. That's on me. Are we going to let him do that? I hope you will. as we pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the attention of your people. And Lord, I pray that you help us not to pay as much attention to the clock on the wall as we do the clocks in our souls. This is the time that you have brought us to this point of decision. And Lord, help us to focus now on your radiant face, to focus on your love, God, as you bid us to come to you, and to rid us of all that anger, to rid us of the passivity, to rid us of the shame, the guilt, the sin, and Lord, to make us your people who love you and care passionately about you. Lord, I pray that you would speak to someone's heart who may not be a Christian this morning. Lord, as Roy has already mentioned, and as we reiterate, there's a loving, merciful, forgiving Savior who just waits to embrace them. Help them to run to you today. For those of us as Christians, Father, we may have never known how to really handle our anger. And we've handled it in ways, Lord, that have been detrimental to our mental state, who have been detrimental to our physical, medical condition, and certainly have been detrimental to our spiritual walk. Lord, help us to embrace today your spirit and how we should operate, how we should function as your people. God, give us your grace now, and may your spirit just have his way in our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' sweet name. Amen.